It's really a glorious prayer that we find in John 17. It is a prayer for glory. Jesus first prayed for his own glory, right? Father, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. In the cross, and a few verses later, Jesus says, and now that I've finished all my work, give me the glory I had with you before the world existed. Well, now today, verse 24, a little bit more glory, friends. Our text today, primarily verse 24, where Jesus prayed, Father, may they see my glory, the sermon title. It's his final petition in the prayer. When he expresses a desire, that would be a petition, right? Father, this is what I want. Please give it to me. That's what's implied. His final petition, his last request in the prayer, it's a request for us as disciples to see his glory. Let's read now the holy and living word of God, John chapter 17. We start at verse 20. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory, that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Thanks be to God for his word from John 17 today. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ and friends, it is not my custom to preach a sermon on just one verse, as many of you know. But many years ago, I knew that if ever I were to preach through John 17, I would most definitely devote a whole sermon to this one verse, John 17, verse 24. And friends, that is because at the time, I was reading this book by John Owen called The Glory of Christ, John Owen's exquisite exposition of this one verse. Our verse today, verse 24, Father, I desire, says Jesus, that they also whom you have given me, all my disciples, may be with me where I am to see my glory. Why did John Owen make such a big deal about this one verse? Only because here, friends, yes, right here in this verse, we find Jesus praying for the consummation. The word means completion, perfection. The ultimate revelation of God's glorious plan. The perfect fulfillment of God's whole purpose in creating everything. His purpose in redeeming a people for himself. And what is that purpose? It is God's union with his beloved people, his union with his bride. Our theme today, friends, Jesus prayed for his disciples to be with him because this is the consummation of God's plan, namely his glorious union with his bride, which is the church. Okay, once again, our theme, Jesus prayed for his disciples to be with him because this is the consummation of God's plan, his glorious union with his bride. Christians often use that word consummation for, yes, the completion, the fulfillment of God's plan, which is going to happen at the end of world history, right? Consummation is the day of resurrection, the new heavens and the new earth. But the word is more commonly used in our normal human experience, the word consummation, okay, outside of the church. Where do we use that word? We use that word, consummation, more commonly for that moment when the marriage union of husband and wife is completed. The consummation of their one flesh union in marriage happens when the two bodies are joined together, yes, in a physical and sexual way. Now, please have no misunderstanding of what I'm about to say. I do not mean to be the least bit crass, but it is a biblical analogy for the consummation of all things through Jesus Christ. Friends, there is a consummation of our blessed union with the ultimate husband, our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I do not mean any sort of sexual union, of course, but yes, indeed, a physical union where we will be with him forever and ever, and we will be absolutely enraptured by the beauty of fairest Lord Jesus. It was our verse last week, verse 22. The glory, says Jesus, the glory that you, Father, have given me, I have given to them that they may be one even as we are one. Jesus is talking about his work of revealing the glory of the Father. All that the Father has, he gives to the Son, and the Son comes into the world, yes, to be the ultimate revelation of all the glory, the goodness, the saving grace of God the Father. But Jesus showed us, showed the world all the glory of the Father, not merely by means of all the teaching and all the miracles. No, the Son of God was the ultimate revelation of the Father's glorious goodness at the cross, where Jesus gave us himself, where he died to reconcile us sinners to God once and for all, so that we could be united. Yes, friends, do you understand? The ultimate purpose for his death on the cross is to unite us with God through himself. United with God, yes, through the forgiveness of our sins by the blood of Jesus. But so much more than forgiveness. To be filled with all the fullness of your God by the gift of the Spirit. This is the revelation of glory that results in our redemption. Ultimately, our union with God in Christ by the Spirit. This is the illustration I gave you last time, in connection especially with verse 22. A man proposes to his woman that they get married, right? And the man bows down on one knee, asking her to marry him, while he presents her with this shiny, glorious thing, the diamond ring, her engagement ring. But the man does not mean for her merely to see some glory. No, he means to marry her. He means to give her himself so that they would become one flesh in marriage, union. But then what if that man, the groom, what if he needs to leave his bride for a time? Friends, Jesus came to redeem his bride with his own blood, and he did it. He accomplished all the work the Father gave him to do, and he then received glory, even the glory he had with the Father, as we read in verse 5, way back in verse 5. So that he leaves the world, returns to the Father. He receives his glorious reward with the Father. But he's no longer with his bride in the world. He leaves his bride for a time, for a long time. He sent the Spirit, you say, Pastor, we are united to Jesus. The ascended man is no longer physically on earth, but we have union with him. Yes, glorious union, because he's given us his own Spirit. But dear saints, you must understand, that is not the perfection, the completion of our union with Christ as his bride, the church. He really desires to be physically joined to his bride. And so he prayed, again our passage today, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory on our wedding day. Father, you've given me this people, my bride, but I leave her that I may now return to you. Please, Father, keep her. I will not be with her on earth, but would you, Father, would you keep her by your power? Keep her from the evil one, as we read earlier in the prayer. Keep her, but Father, then bring her to me in the end, so that our marriage union will be consummated. Father, I desire that you fully give me my beloved bride, so that she would see my glory on our wedding day, for the perfection, the consummation of our union. The completion of my joy in her, the completion of her joy in me. Let's take a closer look at the verse here, verse 24. And even now, friends, may Jesus show us more of his glory, his beauty. First point, Jesus desires that his Father fully give him all his disciples. That's his bride, right? That the Father fully give him all his disciples for glorious union that will never be spoiled. Read verse 24 again. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory. Again, friends, Jesus desires that his Father fully give him all his disciples for glorious union that will never be spoiled. I say fully because you know, dear saints, that it's a process by which the Father gives his Son a people, right? You know that there are stages, there are phases by which the Father more and more gives the elect to his Son, Jesus Christ. And yes, that giving began in eternity, in election, as we read in Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He chose us in Christ, his Son, before the foundation of the world. He set his love on us in his Son. Well, when the Father, yes, even from eternity, loved us in divine eternal election, he was also, yes, in a very fundamental way, giving us to his Son, though we did not yet exist. And he could do that, the eternal Father, because, of course, his Son is eternal Son, one God with the Father. Well, the Father chose a people and gives that people, his elect, to the Son in eternity. But the Son obviously does not actually possess the elect unless the elect, God's chosen people, actually exist. And friends, you know that since we existed as vile sinners, Jesus could take possession of us only by redeeming us with his blood. That precious blood by which he paid the debt of our sin, washes away the filth of our sin, makes us, yes, white as snow through the blood of the Lamb. By his blood, he purchased us to belong to him forever. But even this is not actual possession, because his redeemed people have to be personally united to him. It's not one-sided, you see. Union with Christ, just listen to that language. Union with Christ cannot be one-sided. It's our actual union with him. And so you understand, the Father uses the gospel to bring the elect to Christ. Jesus says there in John 6, verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me. He's talking about the elect once again, all over John's gospel. Those the Father gave him in eternity, they're the elect. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. That's John 6, 37, a few verses later. How do we come to Jesus? Verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him or her. Draws the elect to me, says Jesus in John 6, 44. The Father draws us to Jesus by means of the gospel and by the life-giving power of the Holy Spirit. The Father brings us in this way. He brings us to repentance and faith so that from our end, personally, we may take hold of Jesus, our Savior. Yes, by faith, the hand of the soul, if you will. Even as he takes possession of us by the gift of his Spirit. Beloved, make no mistake, this is real union. Your whole Christianity is about union with Christ. Union between Jesus Christ, the ultimate husband, and his church, his redeemed people, his bride. It is already a reality through the redemption he accomplished on the cross, and especially by the gift of the Holy Spirit who indwells us. But this cannot be the perfection of our union with Christ. Because we are human beings. My friend, if you really have loved ones in this world, you know your love for them and your delight in them cannot be complete if you are not with them. We're human beings who must have and hold our loved ones. If we are perfectly to love them and fully to enjoy them, we must have and hold our loved ones. And guess what? Your God is a real human being who will bring you all into the fullness of his love for you, into the completion of his joy in you, his bride, only when he finally has you with him, that he may, yes, have you and hold you in that glorious union that will never be spoiled, will never be interrupted. So Jesus prayed, again, verse 24, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory. Father, you have given them to me in election, and Father, I have redeemed them with my blood, and you have given me all the elect through the work of the Holy Spirit by means of the gospel, so that you have drawn my bride to me, my ever-growing bride in all the world. You've given me this people in phases, Father. Father, in the end, fully, fully give her to me for the glorious consummation of my blessed union with my beloved bride, the church. I'm now coming to you, Father, to enjoy the glory I had with you before creation. Father, bring my church to me so that they all may share in my glory through complete, perfect union with me. Friends, do you appreciate that Jesus prayed for this even though he was absolutely certain that it would happen? That's something about which you should think carefully. This is the Son of God. He shares the eternal plan of redemption with the Father. It's their plan. It's not just the Father's plan. It's their plan with the Holy Spirit, one God. And on the basis of God's plan and the basis of the promises that the Father made to his Son from all eternity, Jesus promised his disciples that he would one day have them forever in his presence. You're sorrowful. Remember back in chapter 14, you're sorrowful that I'm leaving you. Don't be overcome with sorrow. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, will I not take you to be with me where I am, that you may also be there? Beginning of chapter 14. See, he promised them. He knew it would happen on the basis of the Father's promises to him. He could promise it to the disciples. Jesus knew it would happen, all according to God's sovereign purpose, and yet Jesus prayed that the Father would make it happen. Verse 24, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory. It's a real prayer. It's a real request in this glorious prayer. Beloved, if you know the promises of God from his word, beloved, if you know that Jesus, that man, our high priest, really prayed for the fulfillment of God's promises, let me ask you, do you pray for the fulfillment of God's promises? Or does your knowledge of his promises and of his sovereignty lead you to such presumption that you say, I don't really need to pray about that? What a sad thing it is, a Christian who will not pray the promises of God. Our prayers do not make God work, certainly do not make him fulfill his promises, but they are part of his plan. Yes, he will fulfill his sovereign purposes in answer to our prayers. Remember this as well. Prayer is a way for us to express our desires in the likeness of Jesus. Prayer is a way for us to express our desires. Really, friends, prayer is a way for us to stir up our desires, our longing for Christ. Not only to stir it up, but to be satisfied because he is already giving us what he wants for us and what we want in him. Prayer even brings us immediately into the presence of our God and Savior so that we may experience loving fellowship with Christ Jesus and thus be empowered by his Spirit to press on to glory. This is how Paul prayed. You know those words. They're often heard by you, the congregation, at the end of a worship service, and you will hear them again today in a few minutes, the Lord willing. But Ephesians chapter 3, Paul often records his prayers. Do you learn how to pray from the prayers, the countless prayers you find in Scripture? Let us make use of the word and learn how to pray the Psalms. Let us pay attention to the prayer of Jesus in John 17. Let us appreciate the praying of Paul. He records many in his letters. This is my favorite. It's all about union with Christ by the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, Paul says, "For this reason I bow my knees in prayer to the Father from whom every fatherhood in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that what? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." Not the idea of Jesus, not some knowledge about Christ Jesus. No, that he would dwell in you by the gift of his Spirit. That you being rooted and grounded in love, in his love for you, his bride, you may be strengthened to comprehend with all the saints the breadth, the length, the height, the depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Beloved, do you pray like that? Only proud fools consider prayer impractical. Pray like Paul, that you would know the love of Christ and be filled with all the fullness of God the Spirit, who unites you to Christ, the supreme lover of our souls, most beautiful husband. And make sure that you prayerfully meet him, yes, through his word. He calls us, yes, to abide in him, abide in the word, back in chapter 15. But you see, he abides in us, and he loves us with his words. He uses his word, his living word, to love us, to wash and renew us by the power of his Spirit, so that we would grow in love for him, grow into a beautiful bride for him. This is what Paul teaches us later in Ephesians. Ephesians 5, verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her," his bride, the church, "that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she," his bride, "the church, might be holy and without blemish." You see, prayerful reception of the word, prayerful meditation upon the word of Christ, is precisely how he now gives us enjoyment of our union with him. We know and experience union with Christ through communion with Christ in prayerful use of his word. And friends, in this way, he continually does his loving work of washing, yes, sanctifying, beautifying his bride. But do you know what will finally finish the process of our beautification? Beloved, what will finally finish the Lord's process of beautifying you, his bride? What will perfect our sanctification so that we are finally a spotless, glorious bride? I tell you what will finish that process of our sanctification. Only the beatific vision. What's that, Pastor? Your vision of Christ on the last day. Seeing the glory and beauty of the supreme husband, which is why he prayed. Once again, verse 24 in John 17, "Father, I desire that they also whom you've given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory. Glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world." Jesus is not on an ego trip. Friends, understand, this is not egocentric Jesus in his prayer to the Father, asking that his people would see him because he needs to be seen and admired by others. That we would admire his beauty so that he will feel better about himself. He has no such desire. He has no such need. He loves us so much. He wants our ultimate satisfaction with this one thing, the beatific vision. He wants us to see his glory and beauty for our good, for our unimaginable joy in being glorified with him and in him. John wrote the gospel, which we are now reading, but you remember he also wrote those three little letters before Revelation. We have 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Well, in 1st John chapter 3, do you remember these words? 1st John 3 verses 1 and 2 See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him, did not know Jesus. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, when Jesus appears, we will be like him because we shall see him as he is. We shall be made just like him, body and soul, a glorious bride, because we will see our glorious husband. In that moment of the beatific vision, transformed into the glorious likeness of Christ Jesus, because we will see him. My second point, a brief point, friends, with which I conclude. Jesus desires that his bride would see his glory because that beatific vision will completely glorify his bride. Okay? He desires that his bride would see his glory on the last day because that beatific vision will completely glorify us, his bride. There are different verbs for seeing in Greek. The Greek verb used here in our passage, verse 24, is not simply to see something with your eyes, you know, just to catch a glimpse of something. Oh, I see it. No, that's not the verb. There's another Greek verb, theoreo. Can you think of an English word that sounds like theoreo? How about theory? It's taken from this Greek word. Theoreo means to see with sustained attention, to gaze upon something and to contemplate it for deeper understanding and appreciation. Friends, on the last day, all the elect will finally be with our God and Savior Jesus. We will, with our very own eyes, see him, because glory is not a disembodied state. You will not be like the angels without a physical body. That is the intermediate state, not the final state of the redeemed people of God in Christ. Jesus has a body. Now and forever, he is truly human. And we will be raised from the dead, given glorious new bodies in the likeness of that glorious body of Christ, Philippians 3:21. In that moment of seeing the glory of Jesus, we will be completely glorified body and soul. Yes, I mean made exactly like him in every human way possible, body and soul, sharing in his glory. That is just how glorious he is. Do you follow what the point I'm making here, friends? That is just how powerful his beauty really is. The beatific vision will utterly and instantly transform the saints, and we will be not only immortal, physically whole in that instant, but we shall be completely sanctified, sinless, perfectly righteous, sharing in the glory of Christ. But our Savior's beauty will so captivate us so that we will never want to look away. You know you've been given a glimpse of his beauty, his glory. And you know how often you turn from it for created glories that do not satisfy and very often bring ruin into our lives and dishonor to our Savior. There will be a day when it will happen no more. Our Savior's beauty one day will so captivate us that we will never look away. Theoreo. We will gaze upon him, and we shall forever be satisfied in the joy of knowing who he really is, in the joy of knowing what he has done to make us his own people, his church, his beloved bride. Oh, dear saints, today we can know it, and we can say it because the scriptures so plainly declare it, that Jesus is the eternal Son of the Father, the perfect revelation of the Father, that the Son is the full shining radiance and beauty of all the glory of the Father. And that he, Jesus, has revealed the glory of the Father in the greatest way by humbling himself, laying down his life. Yes, his glory veiled in the blood and shame and pain of the cross. But it is his most glorious work ever. Laying down his life, sacrificing himself in a death, a cursed death on the cross, so that we believers, you believer, may enjoy eternal life with God through the forgiveness of your sins Yes, we know it because God has revealed to us the truth by his word and spirit. But in comparison with the beatific vision, we are now only scratching the surface. Dear saints, we cannot imagine what we will see, what we will know in that day, what we will be, as John says, 1 John 3, verses 1 and 2. We cannot know what we then will be, but we know that we shall be made in that day just like Jesus, our great Savior, because we shall see him as he is. In that day, we will know in a far greater way that Jesus is the Son of God, loved by the Father before the foundation of the world. But we will then, friends, listen as I conclude. We will know he's the eternally beloved Son of the Father in that day when we see him. And we share, we enter into his glory to share in it forever as his beloved bride. In that day, we will fully know that the Father loves us even as he loves his own Son. That the Father loves us with the very same love he forever gives his beloved Son, Jesus. In his book, The Weight of Glory, C.S. Lewis wrote these words. Lewis said, "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered us." Lewis writes there in Weight of Glory, he says, "Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea, we are far too easily pleased." Beloved in the Lord, do not go after the baubles and the trifling things of this world today. Give yourself on this day of rest and worship delight in the Lord. Matchless delight in communion with your exquisite husband, Jesus. Cast off the ignorance, the immaturity, the foolishness and poverty of desire that is too weak. Enter into the strong desire of your Savior, Jesus Christ, who wants to share his glory with you, his bride, the church. Prayerfully use his word today and every day to gaze upon his glory. For in this way, he deepens our delight in him. Yes, grows our desire for him, but deepens our delight in him as he transforms us from one degree of glory to another. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.